Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
It's a new year, amen? I said it's a new year, and God has brought us across that threshold once again. God has brought us across that threshold into really, church, just a year that's like a blank canvas, amen? We don't really know what lies up ahead, but we know that God goes before us, amen? We know that God is preparing a way. We know that God is with us even now to encourage us, to strengthen us, amen? And so it's a blessing that to know, church, that, you know, in a new year, it affords, you know, new opportunities. It affords us the ability to trust God, I believe, in a deeper level, in a deeper way. It gives us the ability to kind of reevaluate where we maybe stood with the Lord last year and see, okay, Lord, well, what is it, God? What would you reveal to me, Lord, that maybe needs to be, you know, dealt with this year? Because, you know, if you're like me, you know, how many of you have ever had a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Amen? Yeah, anybody New Year's resolution people? Am I the only one? All right, no, okay, now, all right, good. I was making sure I was going to have to switch my message to lying in the house of God. No, I'm just kidding. But we've all made New Year's resolutions, right? We've all said, hey, you know what, I'm dedicated this year to you know, maybe, you know, shedding a couple pounds or getting in a little more exercise or, you know, reading my Bible more or praying more. And then by, like, day four, you know, the snacks in the pantry are starting to look too good, right? You know, and you know, or the time with God, you know, sometimes gets put on pause because we're a little bit tired from the day before and what have you. And you know, it's all those kinds of things. It seems to be cyclical. It seems to be a cycle for some people that it's the same thing year after year. But I'm here to tell you, church, that it's important that we desire to know him more. Amen? It's important that we desire to say, you know what, Jesus, I want to grow and deepen my relationship with you. I want to see, Lord, you do more in my life this year, God. I want to surrender more, God. If there's things in my life, God, that need to be, you know, surrendered to you, God, whatever that looks like, Lord, for you and I, we need to do that. I believe, church, that a new year, is as much as it'll present new opportunities, it'll present new challenges. Amen. Like I said, we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what this year is going to look like. It may have a new set of challenges or circumstances that you will be faced with. But I believe, church, that the bigger the giant before us, the greater the opportunity for the Lord to show himself strong. Amen. I really believe that in my life. And it's in those moments, church, when the enemy strikes, where you will find yourself either steadfast in God or shook by the news. I don't know how your new year is going, you know, and I can imagine it's going different for different people. For some of you, you know, you're on cloud nine. I got to see the Noyolas back in the house of God, you know, newly married. That's cloud nine, baby. I remember, yeah, come on, give it up. We got more and more young people getting married. That's an awesome thing. But that's cloud nine. I remember when I got married, it was cloud nine, baby. It was like, you know, the most awesome day of my life, you know, and a beautiful beginning to an awesome journey, you know. But then, you know, for other people, maybe the year started off with a bad doctor's report or something, or some challenge or something that was unforeseen, something that came into your life unexpected. And it's in those moments, church, where we really see where we stand in our faith with God. And my prayer for us in 2026 is that we would become people that are unshakable in our walk with him. Amen? Unshakable in our faith with the Lord. How many of you know, church, that the Lord isn't fazed by the size of our problems? Amen? That's just the truth. God isn't fazed by the size of the things that you and I go through. Because God is outside of them. God is bigger than them. God is the most grand. God is without a capacity. That's how wonderful and how awesome the Lord is. Amen. He is unaffected by the situations that we go through. It doesn't mean that he's without sympathy or compassion. because he is a perfect father, amen? But I believe, church, that, you know, we see that the things that you and I go through in life, they challenge you in a certain way, and they will ultimately try to shake you and remove you from faith in the Lord. And I believe the Lord wants to see you and I overcome these things. We're going to be looking at different things throughout the next few weeks, should the Lord allow. I believe things that attack every believer, things that come via the enemy, things that come via temptation or sin, and different types of things that you and I need to become more steadfast in our walk with and unshakable in that sense. And so I believe the Lord wants to see you and I as children overcome oppositions, overcome challenges, or things that maybe have gripped you and defeated you in the past. Amen. How many of you, if we're being honest, and this is, you don't have to raise your hands, but if we're being honest, you know, and think about your life for just a moment, how many of you are still battling something from last year? You see, just because we crossed into the threshold of a new year doesn't mean that those things that you and I have faced or are challenged with or tempted with or what have you, those things may have carried over with us. Amen? It'd be nice that, you know, it's like a, you know, Santiago bought me a calendar for my office the other day. And I was like, you know, it's one of those big old desk calendar things. That's nice because the 2025 one's gone. The pages are torn and it's already thrown in the trash. And the 2026 one is blank and new. Ready to be filled in. But you know what? Life doesn't work that way. Amen. You could have something that you were dealing with in 2025, some debt that you owe that is still here in 2026. You could have something in 2025 that was a struggle for you all year. And guess what? You know, the enemy's like, hey, guess what? I'm still here in 2026. I'm still going to follow you into this year until it is dealt with. Maybe you haven't gotten self-control. Maybe for some of you, you know, it's some sin, some battle of the flesh that you're tempted with. Maybe for some of us, it's complaining or fears or self-control, you know, easily becoming angered. Or maybe you find yourself even not forgiving others or not forgiving yourself. So I want to ask you that question. What has traveled into 2026 with you that needs to be dealt with? Thank you. Give it up for my brother. Thank you so much. I'm not going to name this brother in church, but we used to have a brother in the church. He'd go like this. I thought it was like extra every time he did that. I was like, really, man? Is it that great? You know, like, that must be the most delicious drink or, you know, water that you've ever had. But it was with everything. I mean, he could be drinking out of the mangueta outside. And I'm like, all right, great perspective. Amen. Maybe I need to have more of that. Whatever the case may be for you and I, church, I believe that we need to commit to walking with the Lord closer and closer daily and building our life upon the rock that is Jesus. And so the first area that I want to address tonight, I believe, is a big one. In fact, it's one of those things that is talked about in Scripture, that is addressed a lot in Scripture, and it's known a lot in Scripture. It's next to the greatest theme of the Bible, which is God's redemptive love, but it's something called fear. I don't know about you, but in 2025, I had my moments and my bouts with fear. Whether that was, you know, certain things of personal or certain things with family or certain things with loved ones or ministerially, you know, different things, different kinds of things that would arise at different times, and it was fear. And in this definition of fear, I wrote this down, and these guys will follow me, I think, on the screen here, but I wrote this down, and it's kind of like a little acrostic, something that I would remember, and it's finding every area restricted. That's what fear is, finding every area restricted. And so that's the quick definition I put on fear, because I believe to a degree, it sums up what fear actually looks like. That is this, if I could explain it this way. It's seeing the attacks of the enemy and believing that God has no answer. You see, that's what fear does to you. It's seeing the attack of the enemy in your life. It's seeing how the enemy is trying to do something in your life. And it's seeing it from a perspective as if God is not able to do something about it. It's seeing it from a perspective as if God is not able to bring you victory. It's a caged in, fenced in emotion that will elicit worry, doubt, ultimately disbelief in what God is able to do. That's what fear does to people. Amen? And people, without realizing it or not, sometimes are more fearful than they led themselves out to believe. You know, I believe as a man, there's a lot of young men that say, oh man, I'm not fearful, but how come you won't talk to your coworker about Jesus? You see, we can be big and bold and act like, you know what, hey, there's certain things that I'm not afraid of. You know what? Well, I'm not afraid of dying or something like that because Jesus is Lord of my life. But listen, sometimes you are gripped by fear in all kinds of different ways. Because when somebody needs to be prayed for and you hesitate because the first thing you think of is, well, what are they going to think about me? That's fear. Amen. Or you see somebody that's maybe challenging you in your faith, and maybe they're speaking bold about God, or maybe they're saying something that's blasphemous towards God, and you don't want to say a word because you're like, well, I don't want to get into it with that guy. That's fear. It's allowing yourself to be closed in and caged in and fenced in. You're saying, you know what, I can't do anything about it. Fear is an unpleasant, strong emotion that is caused by the anticipation of awareness or danger. Did you know that fear, church, is the enemy's oldest trick, one of the oldest tricks that he has tried to put on people? And it's to separate you and I from the greatest truth of God, that he loves you unconditionally. That is exactly what the enemy is targeting when he elicits fear. Moments of opportunity for you and I to be afraid. Just a moment ago, I reminded you that God is a perfect father. Amen? And breakthrough, church, from fear comes by receiving the love of your heavenly father. It comes by receiving the love of your heavenly father. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. I love it. It says this: there is no fear in love. It says, but perfect love drives out fear. It says, because fear has had to do with punishment. And it says, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, if you've read this whole chapter and you understand the context of this scripture, really what it's talking about is fear is ultimately associated with the punishment of sin. That is, the believer has been truly forgiven of sin. How many of you know that through Jesus and believing in Jesus, you are forgiven of sin? Amen? This is one of the greatest exchanges that we could ever discuss that Jesus has done for us, is the very thing that you and I had no control over, he did for us. Amen? That's the redemptive work of the blood of Jesus, of a resurrected and risen Christ. But see, the fear that comes in is the fear of punishment, of sin, because you and I say, you know what, well, I don't know if I've been fully forgiven. See, the one who knows Jesus in true fellowship and lives for the Lord does not need to fear a future punishment because they know what Jesus has done on their behalf. Amen? You see, but the person who experiences fear, as the scripture said, has not been perfected in love. There's been something missing. There's been something that never connected in your life. You've heard of God's truth. You've heard of what Scripture says about him. But yet somehow you still deny it for your own self. I don't know if you're like me, but you know, I've found myself at times, church, being that guy that, you know, is honored to stand behind a pulpit and share God's truth, but sometimes, you know, it's a struggle for me to believe it for my own life. I don't know if that's ever been you. God uses you to encourage so many people, and God uses you, you know, in the workplace or in your family, you know, to just be that person that's always praying for somebody else and uplifting them, and then you have your own moments where you're like, man, but I don't know. We're all human. We all have those moments where we may doubt. But the person who experiences fear has not been perfected in love. In other words, those who fear the punishment of their sin, they don't have a complete or mature relationship with God. They need to mature in the Lord. And this applies first and foremost to unbelievers. You see, the unbeliever is the one who will fear death. The unbeliever is the one who will fear that punishment because they have not yet received what Christ has done for them. Amen. They're not growing in God because they've never received Him as Lord and Savior. But it's the growing and maturing believer who can look forward to a future with God in joy rather than in fear. Amen. Now, I want us to note what the scripture says. It starts by mentioning in that verse that we just read that there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. That word in the Greek is a word, it's phobos, it's fear. That's what it was talking about. It's a fear, it's a dread, it's a terror. It's something that you would want to avoid at all costs because you're legitimately afraid of it. And this word is connected with judgment or punishment and not reverence for God. But then we find also the word love, and that word is a covenantal love. It's self-giving. It's love that seeks the good of one another, and it's not emotion-based. This is the context of the scripture. And when the enemy, church, strikes God's people with fear, now, this could come in all kinds of ways. Fear of the forgiveness of your own sin, like this passage is talking about. Fear of a health scare. Fear about the worrying of your kids' future. Fear about, you know, the doubt of God's ability to perform something in your life. Or even those who battle fear that is connected to not being perfected in love or knowing that Jesus has taken the punishment of sin for you and I. It's all these things, church. It's with the ultimate intention. This is what the intended plan of the enemy is. It's the ultimate intention of removing God's covenant promise and causing you to believe that you're in punishment. And this first gives us the answer. It gives us the anecdote, the solution. It says perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love will drive out fear. It's amazing, church, that the comfort of a parent or a loved one in the life of a child does so much. It does something that I believe, you know, every children needs. Like, it's wired into our DNA to have comfort from parents or loved ones or people that they trust in moments of fear. Amen? My little one, since she was little, we've seen a couple big storms, you know, roll through the valley in recent years. And one of the things that, you know, has caused her sometimes to get worried is when the thunder gets really loud. She just hears that stuff and runs to the bedroom. And I know what that means. I'm like, you know, tell the girls, and they have their little mattress and they camp out in our room for the night. And I don't mind at all. I don't mind at all. You know, we always try to settle them and reassure them, hey, the Lord's going to take care of us. You know, God's with us. Don't worry, you know. But we still let them camp out with us. Amen? And you've read scripture after scripture in the Bible where God has told you to fear not. God has told you to fear not. Do not be dismayed, for I am with you. I'll always be with you. And we've heard God say it so many times. But you know what? The Lord invites us still to camp out with Him. Amen? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to be about it. It's another thing to exemplify it. In perfect love, the Bible tells us, church, it drives out fear. And that is an invitation to sit with the Father. That's an invitation to sit with Jesus. That's an invitation to sit with the Holy Spirit. Because it's in those moments when you get the news of something that's about to happen or the news that somebody told you something, it's in those moments when we need to be closest to the Lord. It's in those moments where we need to be directly connected to the source of love, which is God. Amen? And so the answer can be summed up into a few parts. And that is this. Number one, God's love for you and I has driven out the fear of death and punishment. You see, anytime, church, we need to be reminded of how wonderful God is we have to come back to this very fact. that the love of God, his love for you and I, it's driven out the fear of death and punishment. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because what? He first loved us. Man, that's a great verse. Amen. We love because he first loved us. You see, that is the key, church, to being free of fear. This is the key to being free of fear. And then that is this, is that every single thing that you and I would ever have reason to be fearful of in this world, and especially in this upcoming year, church, Jesus has nailed to the cross. Amen. And he has overcome and he is defeated. That was better than your response. I said, Jesus has nailed those things to the cross, church. And guess what? Those things have been overcome by the Lord. I'm grateful for that. Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave through his powerful love for you and I. I'm grateful for that. And just knowing that fact, and coming back to that fact, and coming back to that truth, church, you don't have to fear what the enemy would throw in your life in 2026. You don't have to fear what the economy may say is going to happen. You don't have to fear the political things that happen in our world. You don't have to fear the health scare. You don't have to fear any of these things, because we are grounded in the truth that our Savior loves us. Every single man in Scripture, the apostles, they went on to give their life for Jesus and carry his message and carry the truth of the gospel, church, because they knew that he loved them. They knew that he was real. They knew that what he went to the cross to do was done in obedience and love for those that he gave his life for. Amen. And that is a truth, church, that you and I need to hold on to. The second thing, the most beautiful thing about God's love is that God will love you forever. I met a lot of people in this world that, you know, they love pizza one day and then they hate it the next. We're so wishy-washy, I think, sometimes with that term love. Amen? A lot of times we say we love stuff. Oh, I love this team. Oh, I love this restaurant. Oh, I love this and that. You know, but the truth is you don't love stuff. You like stuff. Amen? Likes will come and go. Likes will change. You know, one day you like it, one day you don't. And I'm so glad that God is not that way with you and I. I'm so thankful that God is not that way with you and I, where he's like, you know, wakes up on the wrong side of the bed if he had one in heaven, and it's like, oh, you know what? I don't really like him today. That'd be pretty depressing. But the Bible teaches us, church, that God will love us forever. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He said, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. An everlasting love, one, church, that is never to be removed. Did you hear what I just said? An everlasting love, it's eternal. It will never be removed. It will never run out. It will never be like, hey, well, you know what? You know, because I've heard this said before, and it's a sad thing. I heard a guy tell me once, you know, he literally expressed it this way. You know, he was about to, you know, go through a divorce. And he said, well, I fell out of love with her. And I just couldn't wrap my mind around that statement. So how do you fall out of love? I guess if you fell into it, it was probably an accident, because falling's an accident. My Savior chooses to love me. Amen? And we choose to love him. And I'm thankful, like the scripture says, that he has loved us with an everlasting love. It's a love that's eternal. It's a love that will never fade. It will never go away. And when our attention is on the fact that God loves us with an everlasting love, church, it's the most amazing thing. Because I'd like to remind you of something, church. Everything that you and I will ever experience in this world is temporal. Everything that you and I will ever experience in this world, the very fears that the enemy even tries to shake your life with, it's temporal. I've been shook in my faith time and time again, only to get out of that season and only to see that it was just temporary, that it wasn't going to last forever. But what the enemy wants in those moments of great fear is for you and I to somehow detach ourselves from God, thinking that it's going to last forever. Well, I've got a news for the enemy. Everything that the enemy does in this world is temporal, but God is final, and God is forever, and God is eternal. Amen? Yeah. It would be amazing to see awesome things in this world last. Amen? You know, I think about this often as a dad. Like, I see, you know, all I got to do is scroll back a couple years in my phone and see photos of my girls when they're this big or when they were this big. I could, you know, carry them like a little log, you know, and just hold them, you know, close. And then it's like I see how tall they are, you know, and, you know, my oldest already outgrew my wife, you know, and I'm seeing my kids grow up and I'm going like, man, I wish they could have just been like that tiny forever. I loved him at that stage. You know, I can't go back to that stage. I'm not going to be able to get back to that place in that time. And so time spent with our children, it's not going to last like that forever. You know, time spent with family, it's not going to last like that forever. Relationships won't last. Making good money is not going to last. But I'm thankful, church, that I don't have to fear the things of this life that are unlasting, because I have a God who is eternal. Amen. The third thing is this, is God's love is final. Everybody say final. See, the Apostle Paul had a great way of speaking of God's love when he said this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. He said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through what? Through him who loves us. Verse 38, he said, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, that's a statement of finality. Paul is putting the period at the end of the sentence when he's saying, listen, nothing is going to be able to separate you from that love. When I was reading this and I was kind of just going over, I was meditating on it, I was listening to that fact. I was listening to that for myself. I was listening to what Paul was describing, and he was giving us this visual, church, that nothing given or nothing taken away can separate you from God's love. Amen? He said not death or life, neither the being of an angel or a demon can touch God's love. He's expressing this in like this vast measure, church. He goes on to say, neither what you're experiencing now in the present hour or what is to come in the future. He's saying no power or authority, no present, no president, no democracy. He's saying none of these things have authority over God's love. Then he goes on to describe the greatest of heights. He's saying, or the lowest of depths. He's saying nothing can take it away. You can't go up in a plane and somehow in a rocket, in a spaceship, and somehow get past an area where God's love does not exist. And he's saying you can go down into the depths of the sea, into the lowest of lows, through the core of this world, and you will still encounter God's love in that place. He said nothing, nothing, nothing in all creation will separate you from that love of Jesus. Man, when I read this, church, I know that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, because he finally finishes it off. He said, nothing. I ain't got anything else. I don't know what else I could describe to try to get you to understand this, that nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. So then I believe he would want to ask this question to you and I, that we must ask ourselves, so then really, what is there to fear? What is there to fear? What is there to fear? Like I said, being a dad to two girls, I'm incredibly cautious for their well-being. I know that God's put me on this earth for a few things, and certainly one of those things of being a father is to provide and to protect. Those are the two things that I hold probably the most highest of rank in my life and the responsibility that God's given me. Anyone that hurts my kids will be in big trouble. And all the men said, amen. All the dads know exactly what I mean. Because my girls are everything to me. My children mean everything to me. And I have a tendency to be overly protective of them, always telling them to be careful, to watch where they're going, to not do something because they could get hurt, you know, and all these kinds of things. But also, church, in the moments, you know, when they're worried, I reassure them that everything will be okay. And I believe, church, that our Heavenly Father in Scripture does the same for you and I as His children. Amen? That is, He always makes us aware of the situations at hand. Anytime they had an opportunity to fear in Scripture, what did He say? Fear not. He's like, I know you're about to go into battle, Israelites. I know you're about to be faced with this situation. But what is He reassuring them of? He's saying, fear not. He would make them aware of the situation at hand, but He would remind them to not fear, because even though fear was an option that they could pick up at any time, what He was wanting them to focus on was the fact that He was with them, that the Father was present, that the Father was there to deliver His children. And over the years, church, my girls, they've battled different fears, some that are laughable, some that are more serious. But regardless of the reason for the fear, my job as a father is to give them assurance and peace to not be afraid. And sometimes the best way to show that is by simply hugging them and loving them. I believe, church, that when we bring our fears to the Lord and we simply just camp there in a place where God can get His arms around our life, there's a reassurance, there is a peace, there is a stability, there is a recalibration of our spirit to God, there is a reassurance of our faith in Him that will happen more in a moment, church, than us just, you know, trying to be brave on our own. Amen? And I believe that I could tell my kids over and over to not be afraid of something, but ultimately it's the love of their Father that will help cast out that fear. It's loving them in that moment when they need it the most that will silence that voice of fear in their life. And I don't know what area of fear has maybe crept into your life or has crossed over into 2026 with you from 2025, but I can always say this, church, that it will always be defeated by receiving the love of your Heavenly Father. Amen. And I'll say this, don't take this the wrong way, but sometimes it's not how much you pray that will bring a situation to stop. Sometimes, church, it's not how many songs of deliverance that you would sing or even how many days that you would fast. Sometimes it's just being in the presence of your Heavenly Father to let Him love you. Amen. As Christians, I think sometimes we make things harder than they really are, and we go down that spiritual checklist. Well, I read the Bible, you know, I prayed, I've fasted, I've sang, I've stood up, I've helped others, I've done all these kinds of things. You know, those are all things that the world could do too. Amen? Those are all things that somebody outside of a relationship with Jesus could do too and probably see no effect. But we ask ourselves the question, so then what is the difference between us and the world? And I'll tell you what it is. It's covenant relationship with God over religious practice. It's covenant relationship with God. He has made a covenant with you, and He is not beginning to break His promises with you in 2026. Amen? God is not going to start now. I think about it this way. Have you ever been in the room with family where nobody really says much? And maybe, you know, there's a family ordeal. There's something that the family is going through. And you ever been in the room with family where, again, nobody's really saying much, but at least you're together. At least you're there for one another. Or sometimes you're with a loved one, and just the fact that they are there with you during that tough time, it brings more healing to the situation than words could ever say. You see, when you encounter the Lord, church, it's not what we do to receive His love, it's who He is. It's not what you go through, the religious hurdles that you may think you have to do to somehow get that love back in your life or remind yourself of that love. It's who God is, church. Amen. And in his presence, fear cannot abide. In the presence of Jesus, fear is not welcome. And most often when we're presented with the opportunity again to be fearful, we need to first be reminded, church, that you and I are sons and we are daughters to the King and we are not slaves. Amen. Romans 8 and 15 says this, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to what? To fear." You see, when we go through these things and we experience these things in our life, he's reminding us, he said, you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. He's having to remind the people of this very fact to think that, hey, you know what? This should never bring you back to that place of being fearful. He says, notice it says, again, to fear. That means that when you receive the Spirit of God, fear was cast out. But it's our disconnection, church. It's our disconnection in relationship with him from this Spirit that allows fear to come back in. I think sometimes we don't talk about things like this enough when we wonder why sometimes those very same things that you dealt with in 2025 are still here in 2026. I need to remind somebody that, listen, church, just like you can leave the door to your house wide open and somebody could walk in and steal the most prized possession that you have, so, church, when we are in disconnection in our relationship with Jesus, it's like leaving that door wide open for the enemy to expose us. Wide open for the enemy to attack us. Wide open for the enemy to bring us back into that place where God had rescued us from in the first place. Are you following me tonight? Amen. He goes on to say this. He said, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you again a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." Everyone say sonship. He says, "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? That we are God's children. I need to be reminded of that from time to time, church, that I am a child of God, because when the enemy wants me to think otherwise, I can come back to this very place and the Spirit gives me that reminder that I am his child. I am God's child. I'm not just any child. I'm not an illegitimate child. I'm not a child that's a bastard in this world. I'm not a child that maybe didn't have or a child that's never been. I am a child of God. And he says what? "Now if we are children, then we are heirs." And he says, "We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." You see, fear, church, comes in when there is a disconnection between us and our Creator, our Abba Father. Fear will enter through our time of suffering. This is why the enemy likes to attack. Because he knows that somehow, in those moments where we're shook, where we find ourselves taken back by the news that we've heard, he knows that's his opportunity to try and sever us from God, to try and bring doubt into our life, to try and bring that separation in a relationship where all of a sudden we're not believing God like we once did. The spirit, though, of sonship reminds us that we are a child of God. Amen. John 1 and 12 says this. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." It said, "To those who believe in his name." How many of you believe in the name of Jesus? Amen. Verse 13, he said, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Amen. Isaiah 63 and verse 16 says this. He said, "Doubtless you are our father." He says, "Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us," he says, "you, O Lord, are our father. Our redeemer from everlasting is your name." I love that verse. Amen. How many of you know, church, that the enemy is also a father, but he is the father of lies? Amen. He is the one who has it written into the code of his DNA to do nothing but spew lies. And fear is exactly that. Fear is just truth that is twisted. It's just something that he wants to cause us to believe. Amen. Ben, how many of you know that sometimes when we believe the lie, we empower the liar? That is, we allow it to have power over our life. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says this: God has not given you a spirit of fear. This is not something that's come from God. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Man, I feel like preaching tonight. I don't know about you guys. You guys are just sitting there. I'm having fun. Maybe I'm just reminding myself of everything I need to hear. But you know, yeah, it's all right. The Holy Spirit does what? He's infusing power into your spirit. How many of you know the Bible says that God, he has given us everything for life and for godliness? Amen? You're not lacking anything when you have God. Let me say that one more time. I said, you are not lacking anything when you have God. Amen? He is healer. He is redeemer. He is forgiver. He's everything, church. He's everything. You may be like, oh, well, but you know what? I could use a couple more, you know, bills in the bank account. Well, you know what? We all could. But that's not going to sustain me. It's not going to sustain you. The bill's going to get paid and another one's going to show up in the mailbox. When I was a kid, I used to love to get mail. Now I'm an adult. I don't like getting mail. No, man. Keep the mail. The Holy Spirit, church, he infuses power into our spirit. But can I tell you something? Power is not needed if we sit around and we remain silent about Jesus. Power is not necessary if we say nothing when we need to be infused with it. Let me illustrate it this way. It's kind of like a car battery. It's infused, it's charged, it's ready. It has power to bring power to that which it's there for. To that car, to the boat, to the RV, to the whatever. It's infused with power to go, but if their vehicle remains in park, the battery will eventually die without use. Amen? Some of you have that old parked car in the back of the house and you don't turn it on for months and months and months, and you go out there and it doesn't start. You think, well, there should still be power in this thing. No, it's when it's being used, the power is supplied. Let me say that again. It's when it's being in operation that power is supplied. Now, I want to tie this in because it's not saying that the Holy Spirit is not going to exist. But what I am saying, it's no use to be infused with power if you're just going to stay parked and stay too proud to share the gospel. Amen. It's of no use. See, people who do or say nothing about Christ, they're actually walking around powerless. And thus, that will make them vulnerable to fear. Thus, it makes them vulnerable to fear in this life. But the Holy Spirit, church, gives us power when we begin to minister and when we begin to witness. Amen? Because if no power was given in that moment, you and I would want to credit ourselves. You see, if no power was given, then we would think that it was us that was able to do it. It was our own strength. It was our own creativity. It was our own smarts that accomplished something for us. But I'd like to suggest to those who often pat themselves on the back for the good things they do in Jesus' name, they probably did it under their own strength and not God's, because if anybody is going to boast, they need to boast in the Lord. That it wasn't them, it was God. I see people all the time, oh, look what I did for Jesus. Well, that's nice. Good for you. Jesus humbled his disciples when he said this. They came back from a little mission trip that Jesus sent them on, and they were all fired up. They were like, Jesus, the demons, they bow to us. Now when we say stuff to them, they tremble, they bow to us, Jesus. Man, look at us. And Jesus humbled him real quick. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He said, don't be happy. The demons are trembling. Don't be excited about that stuff. He said, I was there when he was cast out of heaven. I'm trying to teach you something, little disciple. I'm trying to show you something. I was there when it happened. I'm the reason why it happened. And I'm the reason why they tremble. It's not you. It came from me. Jesus needed to remind them of that in that moment. Let those who boast, boast in the Lord. See, the Holy Spirit not only gives you power, church, to face the strain of difficulty, trial, or fears of this life, but also the power to stand tall in living and witnessing for Jesus. Amen. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says this, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and there was a great grace that was upon them all. The second thing is this, as the Holy Spirit infuses love into the believer's spirit. Let me say this one more time. The Holy Spirit will give you love, and he will infuse love, God's love, the agape love of God, into your spirit. Now, this is something that's important for us to understand, church. The agape love, the kind of love that loves people, even if they're sinners or enemies, that kind of love, church, it's a love that will arise not only within the mind or will. It's not even just in emotion, but it's a love, church, that surpasses all of those things. It's the kind of love that Jesus displayed when he was on the cross and his life was bleeding away in that very moment, and he was still able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. You see, I don't know about you, but you know, if somebody was the cause of me being on a cross, I'd have a hard time forgiving them. I'd have a hard time being okay with that. And I think in this world, church, we need to pray for an infusion of the love of God once again. What do I mean by that? Do I mean a love that is tolerant or a love that is accepting of all things? No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, that we need to learn to love the way Jesus wants us to love people in this world. Amen? We need, again, an infusion of the love of God into our spirit once again. I believe it's important, church, because that kind of love that will love a sinner or love an enemy, it is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. No man can stir, church, or work up agape love. How many of you have ever had to forgive somebody? Raise your hand. It's hard, isn't it? I could be completely honest. I said, it's hard, isn't it? It's challenging. And guess what? It's not something you can do on your own. We are not hardwired to be able to forgive somebody. We need God's love to be able to do that. We need God's love to be in our life and in our spirit to permeate us so much to be able to live that way. And God alone possesses that love. And so therefore, God alone will give it to you. Amen? John 13 and 34, he said, a new command I give you. He says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Amen. And the third thing is this, is the Holy Spirit infuses a sound mind into the believer's spirit. That means self-control, church. It means the ability to control self, one's emotions, thoughts, feelings, you know, worries, or all these kinds of things in the midst of trial, in the midst of circumstance, no matter how severe or how stressful. He will infuse within us a sound mind. That is the mastery over all of these things. You see, the first place that fear often hits is our mind. The first place that fear will attack in your life is here. And how many of you know that most spiritual warfare happens between your own two ears? If you've been in a relationship with Jesus long enough, you will know that it's here that the enemy is often trying to get territory of. It's here between your two ears. It's here in your mind that the enemy is warring against you on a daily basis to try and get that territory away from you. Because if he gets you here, then this will follow. And the Spirit of God provides for you and I a sound mind, church. When the believer begins to live, church, and bear the testimony of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will give you a sound mind, which is the most glorious gift. It's the most awesome gift, church. And I believe, church, for you and I, that is the thing that we must desire from the Lord in this hour. And thank God that He's not giving us a spirit of fear. Amen. He does counter to what the enemy does. In fact, the enemy does counter to what God has already done. Amen. The power defeats the enemy's destruction. The love defeats the enemy's death. And a sound mind will stop the enemy from robbing you and I from God's blessings. Amen. And so tonight, I want us to see fear defeated in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever that looks like for you and I going forward in 2026, I ask that you would just receive the love of the Father. Receive the love of the Son. Receive the love of the Holy Spirit. And so as I ask you to bow your heads with me this evening, I want us to pray, and I want you to just, right there where you are, just lay anything in your heart, in your life, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you maybe what fears you may actually be living under, or maybe what fears have actually come and attacked your life. Because like I said in the beginning, sometimes we associate fear only